Good morning, church. Good to see you all. Good to be back. We had a terrible time in vacation, just suffering for Jesus. You know, it was a great time. It was so good to get away. And I'm glad that my good friend, Pastor Stephen, was able to come on down here and bring the word. Love that guy. I don't know if he shared part of his story with you, but he and his wife felt called to come to Portland during the riots. Riots or uprising, whatever you want to call it, during that period of time. And we were at Southeast at the time, and I remember him coming for the first time and just sharing what the Lord put in his heart. And, you know, it was such a wonderful thing because most people are running away. Most people are going, they're leaving, and here it is, this young couple that the Lord is calling them to minister in Portland. It was so, so wonderful. Anyway, I pray you guys were blessed and that the word was shared powerfully. If you have your Bibles, open up to Luke chapter 23, we left off on verse 26. Open up your Bibles, and we're going to continue our study of the gospel according to Luke. Now, I have a serious question for you all. Are you distracted by that smell of that food? Oh, my goodness. I'm like there, and I'm worshiping, and I'm like, oh, a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord. So I hope if you're here and you need to know about the potluck or just stay, it's going to be great. It's great food. We have great cooks here in the body. So it's good. Okay. Verse 26. Will you stand with me just for the reading of God's word? Now, as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man named Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, 'Blessed are the barren wombs that never bore, and the breasts which never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in the greenwood, what will be done in the dry?" There were also two others, criminals, led with them to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Lord, we just thank you. You are so good to us. Lord, as we just contemplate just this incredible love and grace, Lord, that would lead you to the cross to die for us, to pay for our sins. Lord, we come so short. I am so grateful, Lord, that you loved us so much that you would lay down your life for us, that you took our place at the cross so that we would live. Yeah. We just thank you. And thank you, Lord, for this body of believers here. Thank you, Lord, for calling us at a time such as this. Thank you, Lord, that we can be a light here in Estacada and in our workplaces, wherever we go. Thank you, Lord, just for your goodness upon our lives. And Lord, this Thanksgiving Day that's coming up, Lord, I pray that we would not lose focus on truly what we're thankful for. And that is for our risen Lord. And we just praise you. It is in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The title of message this morning is The Heart of the Gospel. The reason for that is obvious. I think that we all know that the heart of the gospel is the cross of Jesus Christ. You may remember the first time that you heard about the cross. Not that you heard maybe physically with your physical ears, but when you heard the gospel message and you heard that Jesus died for you and God supernaturally opened up your ears spiritually, where you heard what it really meant. You understood that it was a heavy price that he paid for us, that we are sinners, that we deserve death, because the wages of sin is death, the Bible says, and that he willingly and really joyfully, of course it was painfully, went to the cross for us. And that's where we're at this morning. And so this morning we find ourselves at the very heart of the gospel, the cross of Jesus Christ. And the cross of Jesus Christ is the center of all creation, of time and space, of heaven and earth, of humanity and divinity, of believers and unbelievers. And at the cross, everything changed. At the cross, everything changed. The year that we're in now, it all changed, right? Everything, it was different. Nothing was ever the same. Genesis 3 tells us that the seed of the woman, which we understand that women do not have a seed, supernaturally, that would come from her, that Satan would bruise his heel and he would crush his head. That takes place on the cross. In Genesis 22, we read about Abraham going up Mount Moriah to sacrifice his son. And he takes the wood, he takes a knife, right? And as he goes up, Isaac asks him, hey, we got the wood, and we got the fire, we got these things, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said, God, and when you read it in the King James Version, it says God will provide himself a sacrifice. And that's exactly what he did 2,000 years later. Jesus Christ on that same mountain, Mount Moriah, he's providing himself as a sacrifice, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And we see it throughout Scripture. We see it in Isaiah, unto us a son is born, unto us a son is given. And that is the strand throughout the gospel, throughout the word of God. Isaiah 53 describes it perfectly. Psalms 22 describes it perfectly as suffering, the suffering Messiah. And once again, that is where we're at this morning. It is at the cross. And there are times that we get involved in life and that we look at things in life and that we can start doubting God's love for us. And I just want to tell you, brother, sister, family, that if at any point you ever doubt the love of Christ, the love of God, all you have to do is look at the cross. All you have to do is look at Jesus Christ at the cross where he laid down our life for us. That's the love of God. That's the grace of God. What an amazing thing. We can't even scratch the surface of what took place 2,000 years ago. An amazing thing. God tore down the wall of separation between God and man, between heaven and earth, and made salvation possible for you and me. And that is why we're here this morning, because he made it possible. The cross of Jesus Christ is the center of it all. So let's take a look at our text this morning. Would you look with me at verse 26? Because thus far, what we've seen is that Jesus had three religious courts, if you would, and three civil courts. And now, after that, after he's condemned to death, after Pilate had to make a decision about Jesus, he had to make a decision. And we went over that, right? That everyone must make a decision about Jesus, whether he is Lord or he is not. You can't put that decision away. He had to make a decision. And he listened to the crowd instead of listening to his conscience. He listened to the crowd instead of listening to his wife, whom God gave her a dream saying, hey, listen, have nothing to do with this just man. And so he partook, he condemned him to death, and so we see over and over that he was led away. Verse 26, it says, now as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. Can you picture this scene in your minds? As Jesus is bearing the cross, all of a sudden, here comes this man. And here is the interesting part of this, that bearing the cross meant that you were guilty of that crime. And so Jesus, not bearing his cross, he bore it for a while, but then this man coming, once again, it indicated his innocence, because he was innocent. The only thing that Jesus was guilty of was being the King of Kings, the King of the Jews, as we're going to read in a minute. But if you can imagine this, you can imagine the picture of Jesus walking ahead, and this man, Simon, which I find interesting because we have Simon Peter, right? We had James and John. Remember James and John? They wanted to be at his right hand and on his left hand. And if you can just picture that in your mind, what that looked like. If you recall with me, as we've gone through the gospel according to Luke, on one occasion, the disciples said, Jesus said to his disciples, excuse me, he says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself and take up their cross and follow me. Maybe the disciples may have thought that he was speaking in a parable or using some sort of metaphor, but I wonder what the thought was when they saw it actually happening. They actually saw this, his words, literally just in front of them. I wonder what they thought as they saw Jesus physically carrying his cross toward his own death, and as they laid it, the cross on Simon's back, and as he followed behind Jesus. It must have been a sobering scene. It just truly gives, and it gave a new meaning to the words, come, follow me, doesn't it? Think about those words, come, follow me. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 1:8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoners, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Sharing in the suffering of Jesus Christ. It's interesting. Now this man, we don't read about him anymore. Now, Mark, he tells us that he had a son named Alexander and Rufus, and Romans 16 mentions Rufus, and it's believed that this was his son. And he says, greet Rufus. So he was a believer. Now, this man, he came from a distance. It says that he was a Cyrenian, meaning that he was from close to Egypt, and he was from a far-off land. He came so that he may worship during the Passover. Imagine that. He traveled all this way that he could worship God. He never imagined in the way that he would be worshiping God. He never, ever imagined this. And somehow, along the way, it all was put together. And I believe this man was saved, and I believe his kids, as is mentioned, and Romans 16, they were saved. It is interesting, right, that sometimes we say we're going to go worship Jesus and it doesn't look like what we think. It looks totally different. But what an honor. He is mentioned for all eternity that he bore Jesus' cross. How amazing is that? Verse 27. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and the women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed, the days are coming in which they will say, blessed are the barren wombs that never bore and the breasts which never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in the greenwood, what will it be done? What will be done in the dry? Jesus, once again, prophesies concerning the things that will befall Jerusalem for their part in the rejection of the Son of God. Now, through our studies, we've gone through this several times. We know that the Romans would come, that it would be a few years, and in 70 AD, finally their siege, they were able to overtake Jerusalem, break down the walls, and totally destroy Jerusalem. But not only that, that was a near fulfillment of this. We also see this in Revelation 6 during the Great Tribulation. So we see two parts of this. Listen to what it says. I looked when he opened the sixth seal. This is Jesus. And behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. Imagine this with me. There's a great earthquake, and the sun all of a sudden becomes black. And pay attention, because soon there would be 3 hours of just total and utter darkness. Became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of the heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? And so Jesus says, don't weep for me, but weep for yourselves. By the way, for you and I, Christian, the worst it's ever going to get, it's right here and now. The best is yet to come. For the unbeliever, this is the best it's ever going to be. The worst is yet to come. And so they crucified him, but he's not alone. Look at verse 32 with me. There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. If you recall with me that Jesus was prophesying, he said that he would be numbered with the transgressors. That's exactly what's happening, prophecy being fulfilled. You may also remember that James and John approached Jesus and asked him the following. They said to him, grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory. Think about this with me. Jesus and John, he says that the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, speaking of the cross. He refers to the cross as being glorified. Now, those words that he says, grant us to sit in the right hand and on the left. I wonder what they thought. Verse 38 says, but Jesus said to them, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said to him, we are able. I wonder what they thought as Jesus was crucified with a thief on each side, all while saying the following. Take a look at verse 34 with me. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Think about this statement with me. As Jesus is being crucified, as his hands and feet are being nailed to the cross, as he's being lifted up, as he said in John chapter 3, he's making intercession for the very ones that are executing him. He is praying for them. Jesus earlier, he said that we are to pray for our enemies. And Jesus never tells us anything that he himself does not do. And that is challenging. But listen, this is the love of God. What would you pray as you're being crucified, as you're suffering, as you're going through all these things, as your enemies are mocking you and all these things are being said about you and you're suffering? What would you pray? I would probably pray something like this. Lord, get them all. Lord, take care of them. Lord, I've done nothing wrong. Lord, I want your justice upon them. I mean, what would you pray? Would you be able to pray, say, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do? I would say, get the soldiers, get the priests, whoever's even watching, get them. Maybe. I pray I wouldn't, but that's what our heart says, right? Because it's like, innocent. He is innocent of all things, and you're innocent. You've done nothing. And you're like, Lord, I don't want to go through this. But not Jesus. He hangs on the cross, and he doesn't pray for deliverance or revenge or to take away the pain. He prays for forgiveness for those who are nailing his hands and his feet to the cross. I don't think that we can fully grasp that. I don't think that we can fully understand the love of God that asks for forgiveness for the very ones that are putting him to death and are mocking and are cursing him. But that's the love of God. That's the grace of God. Notice what happens next. And they divided his garments and lots, cast lots, and the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked them, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. The religious leader says, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers, they said, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. And we're going to read shortly that one of the criminals on the cross said, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. Everyone was calling for Jesus to save himself and prove that he was truly the Christ. And he certainly could have saved himself. But as someone once put it, if he saved himself, he wouldn't have saved us. The payment for sin would still be owed, and we would still be in our sins. And so he took our place on the cross. Verse 38, and an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. Now, it was customary to hang the sign of the crime for which they were being crucified. And the only thing that Jesus was guilty of was being the king of the Jews. If you recall with me in verse 3, if you back up and you see that Pilate asked them, he said, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus says, it is as you say. In John chapter 19, he tells us that the religious leaders objected to this and asked Pilate to take it down. But Pilate responded by saying, what I have written, I have written. In other words, I'm not taking this down. And truly, God was directing his hand. And here's the thing, that whether people accept it or not, Jesus is king. Amen? And so it was written in Greek, Latin, and Hebrew so that the whole world would know it. The Romans, the Greeks, and the Jews, they could all read it, that Jesus is king. Now, as all this was going on, remember, there's two criminals, one on his left side and one on his right. And they were all hearing this and they were witnessing this. And they heard that he saved others. And they heard that he was a king. And they heard that if he is the Christ, they heard all these things. And notice how they react. They react a little bit different. They respond a little bit different. Verse 39, then one of the criminals who was hanged, blasphemed him, saying, if you're the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answering, rebuked them, saying, Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And notice, and we indeed justly, for we received the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, notice how he addresses him. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. It is interesting how both men heard the same message, and one cursed and blasphemed while the other repented. He owned a sin. He understood he deserved death, and he declared him to be Lord, and he called out for the grace of God. And he simply said, Lord, declaring his lordship, remember me when, not if, this belief, knowing who he is, when you come into your kingdom. Jesus has a kingdom. It's amazing how two people can hear the same gospel message, the same sermon, and have such opposite reactions. Isn't it amazing that the word of God goes out? It is the same word. It is the same scripture. It is the same section. And one person receives it a totally different way because the Spirit of God is speaking to them and they receive it. And another person just rears up and says, I don't want it. I want nothing to do with God. And the difference is the condition of the heart. And notice how Jesus responds to the man that repented. Verse 43 says, and Jesus said to him, I surely I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Today, not tomorrow. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 47, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. And listen, this man did nothing to deserve salvation. He did absolutely nothing. He simply responded to the love of God, to his grace. He believed and placed his faith in Jesus Christ. He understood that Jesus is Lord and King and has the power to forgive his sins. He believed. It took faith for this man in the position that he was in, all the things that he heard, for him to say, he is Lord, he is King, and Lord, forgive me of my sins. I own them. Remember me. He didn't even say, listen, he said, remember me. I love those words. It brings me back to the tax collector. You remember? It says that this tax collector standing far off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said that that man went away justified. And that word is just as he never sinned. In other words, he went away forgiven. This man did nothing. He humbly repented and asked the Lord for forgiveness in his own humble way. And I love what Ephesians 2:8 says. You guys all know the verse. It says, for by grace we have been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Listen, not of works, lest anyone should boast. This man did nothing, no works. He didn't get down and get baptized. He did absolutely nothing but repent and put his trust in Jesus Christ, and he was saved. And I love that. For by grace, you and I have been saved through faith. And this is something to be thankful for, is it not? This is the greatest thing to be thankful for. I think about today as we're celebrating, really, an early Thanksgiving as we have this potluck. And by the way, we're going to change that name. I don't really like it. How about Pop Blessing? I'm just borrowing that from a pastor friend of mine. I like that a lot better. As we celebrate Thanksgiving, there's no greater thing that we can be grateful for than for the cross of Calvary, where God demonstrated his love towards us. You know, once again, there are times that we can get into those, maybe those times of dryness, right? And that we doubt, God, are you for me? God, what's going on in my life? By the way, God hasn't moved. And if he hasn't moved, who has? We have, right? But listen, God loves us. And John 3:16, which we all know, says that God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. If anyone has something to be thankful for, it is the church, is it not? It's us. We are a blessed people, a thankful people. Our sins have been dealt with. We have been forgiven. We have been adopted into the family of God. And we certainly don't deserve it. And so, I listed out some things that I'm thankful for. I'm thankful that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I am also thankful that God has made repentance available to me. Oftentimes we think repentance is just an ugly word. We're like, oh no, that's admitting. Yes, admitting is good. Turning from our sins is good. God made that possible, that as we are in this state, maybe backslidden or turned away from God, that we can just do a U-turn, repent from our sins, and come directly to him and turn to him. And we're once again in right standing. I'm so grateful that he's made repentance available to me. I'm also thankful for the gift of salvation, that he saved me, that he did the work. I'm so thankful that he has removed my sins. I am so thankful for the gift of the Holy Spirit. I am so thankful that the Holy Spirit is my spiritual safety rails in my life. And I'm so thankful that he empowers me to live out my life after my Lord Jesus. I'm so thankful that his promises to me and to my children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Are we not thankful? As a church, I think what a time of rejoicing. We are saved. I'm also thankful for the brisket next door. I'm thankful that we can eat together, that we have fellowship with one another, that we have fellowship with God. I'm so thankful that by grace I have been saved through faith, because I couldn't do it. We couldn't do it. We have so much to be thankful for. Amen? Can I have the worship team come on up? I want to close out with George Washington's Thanksgiving Proclamation. Had someone send it to me, and I thought it's so good. Let me read this to you. By the President of the United States of America, a proclamation. Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey his will, to be grateful for his benefits, and humbly to implore his protection and favor. And whereas both houses of Congress have, by their joint committee, requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many signals, favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peacefully to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. Now, therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November, next, to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being, speaking of God, who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, or that will be, that we may then all unite in rendering unto him our sincere and humble thanks for his kind care and protection of the people of this country previous to their becoming a nation, for the signal and the manifold mercies and the favorable interpositions of this providence, which we experienced in the course and conclusion of the late war, for the great degree of tranquility, union, and plenty which we have since enjoyed, for the peaceable and rational manner in which we have been enabled to establish constitutions of government for our safety and happiness, and particularly the nation one now lately instituted for the Sibyl, and the religious liberty with which we are blessed, and the means we have of acquiring and diffusing useful knowledge, and in general for all the great and various favors which he hath been pleased to confer upon us. And also, that we may then unite in most humbly offering our prayers and supplications to the great Lord and ruler of nations, and beseech him to pardon our national and other transgressions, to enable us all, whether in public or private stations, to perform our several and relative duties properly and punctually, to render our national government a blessing to all the people, by constantly being a government of wise, just, and constitutional laws, discreetly and faithfully executed and obeyed, to protect and guide all sovereigns and nations, especially such as have shown kindness unto us, and to bless them with good government, peace, and concord, to promote the knowledge and practice of true religion and virtue, and the increase of science among them and us, and generally to grant unto all mankind such a degree of temporal prosperity as he alone knows to be best. Thanksgiving. We want to remember what Thanksgiving means. Amen? We are a grateful people, a thankful people. Lord, we just thank you. We love you. Thank you, Lord, that it's all about you. It's what you've done. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you for paying for our sins, Lord. Thank you that everything changes at the cross. Thank you that, Lord, you paid for my sins and I was set free. I was set free, and I can worship you and I can follow you. I can have fellowship with you. Thank you that the wall of separation has been torn down. Thank you that the veil was torn in half, giving us all access to you. That, Lord, we can come directly to our Heavenly Father through the work of the cross. Thank you, Lord, that you loved us so much that you would lay down your life for us. Thank you. And Lord, I pray as we gather together here as a family, as your church, that you would just bless the food, Lord, that you would bless the conversations, that you would bless your people. They would be rejoicing and that you would be the center of it all. We do thank you. It is in your name, Lord Jesus, that we pray.